thank you, Tiffany and Hector. That was great, and I'm so glad I'm under his wings. Amen. I hope you know what the analogy is there. If you're saved, you're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. I recognize the book of Ecclesiastes is written from man's point of view of what he can see. Basically, taste, touch, feel. It's a book with a theme of what man can see under the sun. In other words, on this earth, physical. So be careful that you don't set doctrine by it. You have to be careful about it, but there's some really tremendous natural truths. You know, we know the truth from God's word, but sometimes we also witness life's experiences proving out what God says, so real. And tonight, I want you to go to chapter 9 of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I'm going to help you find it. You can get over to the Psalms, go to your right, get Proverbs, then you get on over to your right and get Ecclesiastes. And go to chapter 9, women, we'll just read about through about verse 3. It says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good, to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth," that means worship, "to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." Well, that's not a very encouraging passage, you say. It's talking about one event that's coming to all of us. It's talking about death. It's talking about something he can see under the sun, something he recognizes. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, death's been in the news, hasn't it? Got this crazy nut that shot up the Jewish synagogue, went in there hollering that all Jews have to die, and I think he killed about 11 people and wounded others. I don't know if you've noticed, but violence is increasing in the land. Just like Jesus said it would. He said it'd be like the days of Noah. You go back to Genesis 6, you read the days of Noah, and it says that violence filled the whole earth. I mean, just before God's judgment came in the flood, that's the kind of atmosphere it was. And we're seeing it increase and increase today. And here we have man's view under the sun, where he's saying everything happens the same to everybody in the sense that death comes to every man. That's true. Now, mankind fears death. You understand that? Here's a verse, if you don't have it marked, go all the way now from Ecclesiastes, go all the way over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I want you to find it, especially you college students, and mark it. Get on over there past Timothy and Titus and Philemon and pick up Hebrews. And pick it up in chapter 2. And pick it up in, let's pick it up in verse 14 and 15 of Hebrews chapter 2. Now, of course, it's talking about how Jesus is the better one, how he's tasted death, how he's made a new covenant for us. But then we move on down to verse 14. "For as much then as the children," that's you and I, "are partakers of flesh and blood," he, Jesus, is talking about, "also himself likewise took part of the same." He had a fleshly body, a body prepared for him, the scripture says. "Took part of the same, that through" what? "Death. He might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. Now, while there's one event that happens to man, death is going to come, we find out the devil has some powers we sometimes forget. And under God's allowance, he has the power of death. I mean, he says so here in the verse. He had the power of death, that is the devil. and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now Jesus, through death, defeated death. And he took that power from the devil, and it says he delivers them who through the fear of death. You know, the fear of death is very real today. That's why you take vitamin pills. That's why you buckle your seatbelt. That's why you go to the doctor, whether you need to or not. Now, all joking aside, man lives under the fear of death. And we hear about tragic things like the shooting up of the synagogue and other things, and we recognize those people that went to Jewish church synagogue, they didn't go there that day expecting to die, but they did. And it can happen just that way. The Bible tells us we don't know what another day might bring forth. But man knows what it is to fear death. And yet death is an intruder. I've visited hospital beds. I've visited folks. And when the doctor right in front of me would tell them they only had a short time. And yet in talking to them, I realized they don't really believe that. They're hoping to make it. There's a hope in there. There's something that fear of death. Just amazing how it really is. But it is an event that sooner or later is going to happen to everybody. And we're never really quite ready to let a loved one go. And that's natural. Our love for a loved one actually transcends the grave. It goes with them. Now, time wears it on it. But I've talked to people whose loved one had died 20 years ago, and in a little bit of talk, next thing you know, you see a tear in their eye. There's something about that. It's very an attachment there. Something is very, very, very real. You see, man is never right complete here. We say, okay, I'm happy today, but something bad happened tomorrow or something else. We're never quite at peace completely because we're not completed yet, and we won't be completed till we're in his presence. That's the only place we're going to get that full completion. Our affection does go past the grave. It does. That's why when we have someone die, we have obituary. We had the memorial service here last Tuesday for Sister Margaret. Had all the pictures. It was good to look at the pictures. Those memories, though, and we don't forget those things about loved ones. And all of that is fine. I look around the church here, and I miss folks. I mean, we've had them go on pretty regular here in the last few years to heaven. We got a good-sized crowd of Landmark already up in heaven. And I miss them, and you miss them, and no doubt about it. And yet, if Jesus don't come, we're going to go up there and join them. Because that's an event none of us can dodge. It's this thing that we call death. Now, there's only one place you go to get an answer for the questions of death. You can ask a lot of questions, but only God's book's going to help you. You see, at the grave, wealth loses its power. Education loses its power. All the things of earth stop at the graveside. I mean, there's something there. I don't care whether it's the richest man, the smartest man. I don't care what it is. That's where it ends. The truth is, death is not the end, though, for the believer, and we thank God for that. It's the end of earthly things. You can't take it with you. Billy Sunday, the famous converted baseball player that made the great evangelist. And Billy Sunday was a little bit crude, but he got the job done, and God really used him. Billy Sunday said, you're going to leave all your possessions here. But he said, for a lot of you, if you took them with you, they'd melt where you're going. Now, he had a good way of saying some things to folks. But death does not end consciousness, according to the Bible. Now, science is even admitting that is true. Duke University made a study in the ESP department here some long time ago, and the man, he may be dead now, but his name was J.B. Ryan, Dr. J.B. Ryan, and he did all kind of extensive studies and all kind of tests, such things as trying to weigh the soul, for instance. They put scales under a bed where a body, a person was lying, and they knew soon they were going to die, soon they were going to take their last breath, and they actually put scales under the bed in a very high-tech thing, with very precise, very fine measurements, and they said at the time that the soul departed the body, it got just a little lighter. It registered that something had happened. Considered weighing, as it were, the soul. They made all kind of tests. Here's something, and I wrote a note down here I want you to read here as I read it. Here's what he said. What we have learned and proved experimentally is that a part of the human personality is not explainable by physical principles, but can transcend time and space. Being non-physical, it is spiritual. We believe that this part of man survives the process we call death. Now that's science talking. That's science. Of course, we have the Bible, which is better. And the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. Very clear. In Luke 16, it's not a parable. The rich man died and in torment lifted up his eyes. But you know, over there in that story in Luke 16, we find him talking and feeling and even knowing something going on earth with his five brethren. Jesus gave us that story so we'd know something on the other side. And it is very rich in detail. And Luke 16 gives us a great insight. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, you might want to turn over there. You can find that one easy. That's the last book. Just go to the 6th chapter. You have the story here in the 6th chapter after the seals have been opened, and this is the 5th seal, and we see the martyrs that have been martyred up onto the altar. And it says in verse 9, and when he had opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, we're finding out something. The soul is there. They know something about what's going on earth. They're asking God to avenge the ones that killed them. If you study the rest of it out, you'll discover the way they were killed, they had their heads chopped off in the tribulation period. And God tells them, just hold on a little while. Now, we find out something else. They were given robes. A soul can wear a robe. There's a lot. You get in the book of Revelation, you find out a few things about the other side. And they're waiting until God brings vengeance on the enemy. So they know how they died. They know what's going on earth. They're asking God to give them reparation, to give them vengeance on the enemy there. So we can find out that they know some things, know what's happening on the earth. I'm saying this, death is not the end. We wouldn't fear it as much if we could see a little more on the other side. And yet man does, even us believers. We've never done it before. It's something we don't know all about. And so there's a fear there to some degree. But then separation after death is the thing that needs to be watched for and feared. You know, you hear some of this talk show stuff on TV about seeing the light. You better watch out. The devil is also presented in the Bible as an angel of light. Deception is big in our day and time. The Bible tells us there's two places that you go after death. You go to where we already referred to, Luke 16, and there's a great gulf there between the good place and the bad place. And the rich man cried out for Abraham to help him there in Abraham's bosom. And we know there was a change that took place later. The Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up in paradise. Was paradise removed? The dying thief on the cross went to paradise as Jesus promised him he would. But we understand that there was a change that took place by the time Paul got there. He got up there and God showed him paradise up in the third heaven. And then let him come back and told him there were some things he couldn't repeat that he'd seen. The Bible tells us of two places. There's a great gulf fixed between the two places. Here in Matthew 25:46, I'll just read it to you. Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now hear me, hell has fire in it. If you got a new Bible and it's got Hades in Luke 16, that's wrong. Hades is the place of death, no fire. That's the liberal Bible. He said, "Well, the New King James has got Hades instead of hell." Then it's a liberal Bible. You know, you just lay it aside. It's just no good. When you change the word, it's wrong. And for instance, that's a doctrinal change, taking fire out of hell. Right there. I fuss at that. I've had a lot of independent Baptist preachers think they, first place, to get a New King James says you think there's something wrong with the old one. You know, I don't get something new unless the old one thing is broken. And the old Bible's not broken. I don't need a new one. Amen. People need a new look at the old book. They don't need a new book. Amen. But anyway, separation after death, two places. In hell, where the rich man went, or to be with the Lord. Somebody said, and I had a critic here in town years ago write me a lot of nasty letters. He said, "I attended your church and I heard you preach and you made 40 errors in your sermon. One thing he told me was you told people 10 different times they could go to heaven and they can't." Now he was trying to make a split of hair there about the New Jerusalem and heaven being a little different. I understand what he was saying, but he was wrong. So I hardly ever write anybody back. In fact, I don't think I wrote him back. I think I just got up and preached at him a little bit. And I said to him, "I'll tell you one thing. It'll be heaven when I die, because I'm going to be with Jesus, and wherever he is, that'll be heaven enough for me." And I still believe that, amen. That's the truth of the word of God. He said he went to prepare a place for me, and I believe he did. New Jerusalem or the lake of fire is where ultimately you wind up, in those one of those two places. Now, you know, this world practices what the Bible teaches. We separate the good food from the garbage, don't we? We separate bad things from good things. And listen, heaven wouldn't be heaven if sin could enter into it. If the garbage of this old world could get into heaven, it wouldn't be much heaven left. And God separates too. Hell, in a sense, and Jesus compared it actually in his teaching, hell is the garbage heap of eternity. That's where the worst of the stuff goes. And you read about it in detail, it's a scary place, even not just counting the fire. Jesus said it's the place where the worm dieth not. And the illustration of the worm over there in the garbage dump at Jerusalem was that all the time the worms were working. And if you trace that thing out, it is amazing. Not only the soul, but it is compared to the fact of the worm not dying, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. You know, the Bible tells you and I that 1 John tells us we're going to be one day like Jesus. Think about that. We don't know, John said, we don't know right now what we're going to be, but when we shall see him, we'll be like him. We'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. That's a great thing. You may look in the mirror and like your looks. You may look in the mirror and wish you could change them. If you're saved, one day they're going to be changed. You're going to be like him. You'll be satisfied then, brother, I'll guarantee you. But if we're going to be like our father, and the lost man is going to be like his father, and the Bible says that. The Bible says that ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. That's what Jesus said to the religious crowd of the Pharisees that rejected him. If we're going to be like our heavenly father, and a lost wicked man's going to be like his father, then he'll be like the devil. You want to know what he'll look like? You go to the book of Revelation, you find out he's a big red dragon. Oh yeah, what is a dragon? He's a big worm. All right, I'm mixing you up a little bit. But in hell, the worm dieth not. I can't imagine. It's an awful thing. I can't imagine for sure. How many of you ever went fishing and you got you a little can of worms? And when you took the lid off of them, they were all mingled together like that. Anybody ever do that?
You know, you ladies, you pick one up.
Can of worms. All mingled together, all twisted in a wad. Do you know, hell is sort of like that according to the Bible. People are going to gnash on each other with their teeth. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine that? Fellow that tells a story about they almost drug him into hell before when he was dying. And he called on Jesus and got out at the last second. I don't know where he was dreaming or not. He tells it for real. It really changed him from a bad guy to a good guy when he got out of that situation. But he said those people that was dragging him into hell were gnashing on him. He didn't even know the verse in the Bible at the time about the gnashing of teeth that's going to be involved. But that's what he described. Now, I'm just telling you what he described. I'm just saying to you that fish bait example, that bunch of worms in a wad, that don't sound good. I don't know about you, but I just don't want everybody crawling all over me. Even in this life. Let me meddle a little bit. Have you ever talked with somebody and they just keep getting in your face too close? Have you ever had that? And you keep backing up, directly you're clean across the room and they're following you. Now, sometimes that comes from lack of hearing or whatever else, but just don't spit on me. I can hear you out there without you spitting in my face. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. I certainly am not wanting to go anywhere where the folks are mingling and crawling on me and gnashing on me. Hell's got some awful, awful things said about it if you study the Bible close. And that's one of the places you go. It's the only place you're going to wind up without Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you from that. And separation is declared in the Bible two different places that you're going to go after death. Now, the biggest question is not if there's life after death. Even science proves that. But the biggest question is what makes the difference in where you go? That's the big question. What makes the difference in your destination? I'll tell you some things that don't. Being sincere won't get you to heaven by itself. A lot of folks that would just be sincere. Every church, every religion is going to wind up in the same place. Oh, no, they're not. The Pharisees were very religious, and they didn't wind up in the same place. No. What's going to make the difference in your destination? Things that don't. Sincerity won't make the difference. Church membership don't make the difference. Religion don't make the difference. Christian kinship. You may have a great Christian mother, but you're not going to heaven on her skirt tails. You're going to have to go on your own. You're going to have to do something personally with Jesus. You'd fool a lot of folks here, but that won't make the difference. A lot of folks think that just being sincere will do it. No, only Jesus Christ makes the difference. Neglect him and you're lost. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect? See the word neglect. If we neglect so great a salvation. Jesus is the only one that has salvation. He bought, paid for it, offers it to us as a gift. If we neglect it, there's no hope. The gospel is you've sinned. The wages of sin is death. But thank God the gift of eternal life comes through the fact that Jesus loved us and paid for our sins and took our place. Accept him by faith, and you can be saved and have your sins forgiven, your name written in heaven, and you can lose the fear of hell. Oh, I've told you this before. It's in my testimony. It's in one of the books back there. And when I was driving on the hot rods on the racetrack, sometime pushing myself without a night's sleep and that sort of thing to be in maybe three different races on the weekend or something. And I'd come home very fatigued sometime on Sunday night, maybe having slept very little on Saturday night. And no matter how fatigued I was during that period in my life, quite often, not every night, but quite often I'd have a repeating dream that would take place. And that dream was I had died. I guess got killed on the racetrack, but the dream always impressed me this way. I would always be standing in a line of people, a long line, double line, several folks around, and I would be looking up toward the front of the line. It would always be foggy up there. I couldn't really see what was going on, but I was standing in the line, and I would, same dream, same scene, would go like this. I would say to the folks, "What are we waiting on? What is it we're doing? What is it up there?" And I remember it as clear tonight as I did during the times it was happening. People looked like they didn't want to meet my eye. They didn't want to say anything. It was like a shyness, like a vagueness. And finally somebody would say something like this, "Well, he's up there. And we're going to find out which way we're going." Well, that kind of fit into my bad theology. See, I didn't know any Bible. I didn't know what was right. I thought if you had a stack of good works and you had a stack of bad works, that represented your life. And whichever stack was the highest, that was the way you were going to go when you died. That's dumb. That's not Bible. No sin's going to enter into heaven. I don't care if you got a good stack of works, you can't have even a little bit of sin and get in heaven. It's all got to be paid for in Jesus or you don't make it. But I didn't know that. So that kind of fit my theology that sooner or later I'm going to get to the front of the line. I'm going to find out which way I'm going. And I had a pretty good idea. I knew which way I'd go. I never made it to the front of the line. I always woke up in fear. I don't care how tired I was, how hurting I was for sleep. I would wake up. That dream would wake me up. And I've told you before, after I got saved, I never had that dream again. And thank God. I want to tell you something. That's not the way it's going to be. Your works are not going to make the decision. What you've done with Jesus Christ, the one that paid for your sins, that's what's going to make the decision. We're all going to face death. We all have a fear of it. But you know, even in that fear, if you're saved and know the Lord, there's a peace, real peace. I heard the story of a preacher, I'm trying to remember his name right now, told, and I've heard more than one story. He was having heart surgery, and they lost him. They thought they lost him for a while, and they brought him back. And he said, "I was actually mad at them when they woke me up." He said, "I felt like they had robbed me and snatched me back into all that pain and all that suffering." He said, I was just beginning to look on how good it was. And you say, well, maybe he was dreaming. I don't know. It was very real to him. You'd hear him tell about it. And he said he had a peace there that he couldn't explain. And he said this, and then I related that to myself. He said, after that, he said, I looked at life a lot different. He said, I had not been as thankful as I should have been for all my blessings. That's with all of us folks. He said, a lot of things I took for granted that he said, after that experience, he said, I don't take them for granted anymore. He said, I'm thankful for the little things. And I thought about it, and I won't tell you the whole story again for time's sake, but many of you remember, and this story is in the blue book back there too, but the story where I almost drowned in the lake behind the house, when my son's 45 years old now. I don't believe he was over 7, 8 at the most at that time, so that's been a long time ago. And we were on a Saturday afternoon out there trying to clean out the lakefront, and I made a terrible mistake. I was a good swimmer. I'm a good floater now, but I was a good swimmer. I won an award in the Boy Scouts for winning the swimming race and stuff like that. And that many years ago, I would have still been a good swimmer. But I trapped myself in a deep hole in the lake and could not help myself. And literally looked like for a few minutes that I was going to drown. And I didn't want Stephen to get in the water with me, trying to save me, so I hollered for him to run for the neighbor. And he ran hollering for the neighbor, but I knew there was not time for him to get there to help me. And I had quite an experience that afternoon. And those few
seconds, couple of minutes, whatever it was that I thought I was going to drown and thought it, I was going, there was a strange thing that happened. I was pinned down, I was looking up, and I could see the top of the pine trees, and it was a still afternoon, a warm afternoon, no breeze. And yet about the time that my nose was going under, I saw the tree limbs begin to move, and I felt the wind push me to the shore. And it had to be God, and nobody had ever talked me out of it. I was talking to him. I said, "Lord, it's so beautiful here. What am I about to see?" I actually thought that. And a peace come over me about the time that then the breeze came and moved me to the shore. I had my arms all tied up. I couldn't save myself. And as I drifted in just a few feet to safety, I had that unusual peace. I'd said to God something like this: "I'm going to wake up on the other side and see how beautiful it is, but Lord, I wish you'd let me stay here. I had so much more I wanted to do for you." And I could still cry about it if I don't watch out. But anyway, it's very real to me. And God did save me, and I got out of it. And here's what I want to get to is say this. It changed my outlook. Now, I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven. I knew that Jesus had paid for my sins. There was no doubt about it. But probably not as thankful as I should have been. And things changed. Now, it's been a long time. That's been in the high middle 30s or high 30s of years ago. But one thing it done for me, it made me from that day to this be more appreciative of what God has done for me. Amen. Now, I know it's wore off some, but I remember that night when my wife got back from shopping. She was gone. She cooked supper, and I went in, and supper never tasted so good. She never looked any prettier sitting across the table. My son was never any more precious. Everything I took for granted all of a sudden was coming in and grabbing hold of me. And to this day, I still over and over remind myself, man, you've been on an extension. Your life's been extended. You've been doing something for God. You told him you had more to do. Now, what are you doing for him? The truth of the matter is, I have a peace that God left me here to do some stuff. A lot of stuff been done since then, too. You just look back on the years. A lot of things have happened, and God was very good. And I have a peace about that. I have a thankfulness for the small, ordinary things. And I want to say to you, we're all guilty of not just sometimes taking time to thank God for the daily stuff we take for granted. I got in the car this afternoon to go to the hospital to check on Brother Liggett, and like I say, they got mixed up at the desk and I didn't get to see him. But I left here and I went down the road toward Davenport, and I turned left on Bates Road, which is... That's Bates Road, isn't it? That you turn left, go out by Lowe's, out that way, to Highway 27. And I've said this to you over and over, by being in this town where I was raised, as I go around, so many places remind me and kick in a memory. They kick in a memory. And this afternoon, as I turn left off the highway onto Bates Road, and you know, they paved the road some time ago, and long time back, but it used to be a clay road. Anybody remember when it was a clay road? Well, when Sonia and I got married, it was a clay road. And we'd had our little reception after church over at my mother's house over here on the corner of Baker Dairy. And I had my car hit out. And my brother took Sonia and I in his car to my car. Now, you say, why are you doing all that? Because there was a gang after us. There was a bunch of my friends trying to get even with me for something I'd done to them. That's about right. And they were chasing after us. We got in my car, and was I trying to outrun them? And so I go down from Davenport, coming back this way, and I turn right on Bates Road, which is a clay road. Turned off my car lights and stepped on it. So the mob behind me headed on toward Haines City and didn't see me turn. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Here's what it is. I thought about that when I got on that road today and when I turned off right there. I thought about a young couple in that car, just got married. I'm sure she was wondering what she had gotten into by that time. But we turned off to head on to try to have a trip over to Clearwater for a honeymoon thing over there. But I thought about it. From the time I made that turn, when we escaped that gang of mine, and I made that turn and got away from them, crossed that little railroad, hit the bumps and everything on the clay road with my lights off. You know how long ago that's been? 61 years. That's how long we've been married. Think about this, guys. You and your girlfriend get married, I mean, top of the world, and you fixed to venture out by faith. You don't know what's going to happen. But you know what? I look back on that and you say, well, boy, you're getting old now. You're really griping about being old. No, I'm not. I'm praising God for being old. I'm praising God for how all them years that had to stack up to make me old. I'm talking about the time I made that turn as a married couple, just brand new married. From that time to this, I look back and say, dear God, I love you, I thank you, I praise you for the life you've given me, for everything, for the valleys and the mountaintops and all the way you blessed me through that time. And I get joy out of that. And I get peace out of that. And so you say, well, you're getting old enough to die. I could have died any time in that 61 years. But it's okay. I think I'm more ready for it now than I ever have been. Now, I'd rather have the upper taker take me first. And I'm trusting for that. But it's okay now. It's okay. I got a peace about it. And death is not the big booger man it used to be. It's a conquered foe. It's a defeated foe. Jesus defeated it. By his death, he defeated death. And I have the blessing of that and the victory of that. I'm the recipient of that, of what he done. So I say to you, yeah, there's one event happens to everybody, but it depends on whether you're prepared, how you can look at it. You have peace tonight because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. If he called your name tonight and said, it's your turn, would you be ready? Do you really know the Lord? Do you really trust him to have paid your sin debt on the cross? Do you really know he's your Savior? Then death just don't have the old fear that it would have otherwise. Now I'm saying to you, just kind of enjoying talking about some things even personally tonight, there's a big difference when you have the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it at a lot of funerals, and I'll say it again. It's just a cliche that has a lot of truth to it. No man is ready to live till he's prepared to die. And you're not prepared to die until you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads and stand. Father, we thank you for the truth that in Jesus, death is not the scary thing it is for those that know him not. Father, we thank you that we sorrow not, even at the death of our loved ones, like those that have no hope, because, Father, we do have hope. We have victory on the other side. I pray you'd help us tonight in a world that's getting more violent all the time, and sudden death is happening here and there, and bad things are happening. But, Father, we can have a peace that passeth all understanding in the midst of it all if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray if there's one here tonight, Father, without Christ, even as we give an invitation, they'd come and receive him as Savior tonight. And I pray for we that are saved, Lord, that we'd cash in on what we have. We'd have the peace that comes from knowing we're ready, ready if you call us to come. Thank you, Father, that we're ready because you gave your Son to die for our sins. Bless the invitation, I ask, Father, and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it.
All to Jesus.